Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 132. Song 132 in your songbooks. We'll sing Never Alone. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 132. I've seen the lightning flashing, I've heard the thunder roll. I've found sense breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. Promise never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation sharp and keen. I feel a peace and knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. Promise never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispers his promise, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain, for me. For he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me he waiteth in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this day that we get to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything said and done, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. Or you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song number 17. Song number 17 in your songbooks. We'll sing One Day, song number 17.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
My shoulder is cramping so bad.
You're getting old. Welcome, Mountain Baptist Church, on this Sunday morning. And just some general church announcements here. So everything should be as pretty much normal. We have our normal church services today. And we have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. It's supposed to rain today, so we'll figure that out as far as where we're going to go. But we're still planning on going out soul winning this afternoon at 1 p.m. And so meet up here a little before 1 so we can get teamed up. And then also try to find teams if you know who's going to be going out, so that'll make that go quicker as well. And then soul winning times, regional soul winning times this week. Brother Charles is actually not going to be able to lead up the Monday, but I'm sure next week that'll be back there. But at the same time, if anybody wants to go out on Monday, obviously you can go out as well. Anytime that our soul winning leaders, with those regional times, whether it's Brother Charles, Brother Richie, can't go for whatever reason, a lot of times it's work related stuff, everything else, which is completely understandable. If other people want to go, you know, get on the WhatsApp there, and if you need a place to go, reach out to Brother Dave or me, and we'll find a place for you guys to hit. Obviously on the lookout for those. Our soul winning numbers for this year are actually, as you see down there, year to date is 295, but we actually are over that from the souls that are saved during this week. So we're actually over 300 already this year. We're not even halfway through the year. So that's a good thing. Obviously, the missions trip and just the soul winning marathons, that obviously helps out, especially when you come back from a missions trip and you got like over 100 and some saved, you know, that'll definitely add to that number. But excited about that because I think last year we crushed our record, and I think this year I think we're on record to crush that. So, but just keep up the good work with the soul winning, I'm excited to see what we get into there. We are planning another missions trip. We're kind of in the works on that, maybe doing it maybe in October, late October, just because of schedules and all that stuff. We don't really know where we're going yet. We haven't nailed that down, if anybody's interested in going on that trip, I know we probably maybe even sent out a message about that. Just let us know. Obviously, when we do these missions trip, what we want to be able to do is any members that want to go, we want to be able to get pay for your flight and pay for your room and board, if you will. So that's all taken care of. When it comes to food, that's hard because people are going all over the place and it's hard to like keep track of all that stuff. But if that's an issue and you're just like, I can't even pay for food out there, we'll figure out a way to somehow reimburse or do something there as well. But if you're interested in that, again, we don't have any dates set in stone, let us know, let me or Brother Dave know, if you're interested in going on a missions trip. And if you can't make it to this one, we're planning on doing these like twice a year. So, if you can't make it this one, maybe you can make it to the next one. So just let us know about that. Colossians chapter 4. So we're in the month of May. We're into Colossians chapter 4. This is a shorter chapter. So we're going to be finishing up this book. I know a lot are there. Some are already in chapter 4. Some are finishing up chapter 3. Some are starting chapter 1. But, you know, either way, you know, Colossians is a good book to have memorized. And even if we're already done with Colossians, going into another book, you can still chug along through that book, and you won't regret memorizing it. You won't regret memorizing any scripture, actually. And then Proverbs 20, verse 1 is our memory verse for the week. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so that is our memory verse for the week, and that'll be pertinent to our sermon this morning. On the upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting and the women's prayer meeting for the end of this month and beginning of next month. We are going to be trying to plan, I think the next soul winning marathon we're going to be trying to plan is in Charleston. So we're going to try to figure out when that's going to be. We're going to try to do Wheeling. So we're our Dan the Beersheba, or Beersheba the Dan, however you want to look at it. We're going to be doing the Wheeling one around our anniversary. So as far as like that Saturday before anniversary service. Be in prayer for these marathons. Those are like two ones that we definitely want to do. But that doesn't mean that's the only ones that are going to be done this year as well. And then others sometimes will just go rogue. I don't want to say rogue. That's probably a bad term. They go above and beyond and do other marathons as well. And obviously that's sanctioned by our church, but it's just maybe not Brother Dave or me leading it and being there for those. Just be in prayer for the marathons, be in prayer for the missions trip and all that, and the soul winning in general. Been exciting to see all that going on this year. And then birthdays. We missed somebody. We need to sing for somebody. Yes, that's right. I mean, that was abundantly clear. thanks to Brother Chris. I think he's the one that pointed that out.
Oh, the address.
No. Completely on. I love this. I love that you weren't listening at all. Because you know what? When I ask you later on about like these events, and then you're just like, I have no idea. I'm going to know why. No, actually, we're talking about Brother Nick's birthday. So I'm just giving you a hard time, man. We obviously have Ginger's birthday coming up here, but be in prayer for her because obviously she's coming up on her due date. So actually, maybe we'll do a happy birthday for her when the baby comes, and you know, for the baby, her, and everything. Is she here this morning? Okay, I didn't know if she was in the mother baby room or if we had to pull her out or anything like that. So Brother Dave would. So that's what we got. Okay, so Adams is on Sunday, so just making sure I'm not missing one there. And so we got a lot in May. May is a birthday month, so there's like almost every family in here. So we'll sing happy birthday to Brother Nick, and we'll get Ginger eventually. So we want to embarrass them. We don't want to just sing for her. She's probably listening, but that's not good enough. She needs to be here, be embarrassed. No. And then anniversary, we have an anniversary coming up, but not yet this week. And then, like I said, for the pregnancies, be in prayer for particularly Miss Ginger, who's coming up. Was it the 14th? Is that the due date? May 14th. Of course, that never hits. We never hit the due date, obviously. But be in prayer for her and all that. And then be in prayer for Catherine, Alyssa, and Rachel as well. And then be in prayer for all our mothers. And it's not Mother's Day, right? That's next week. Okay. So, good, because this sermon is not about Mother's Day. So, people are like, are you clicheing and do a sermon about mothers? Yes. You know, because it's Mother's Day, and I think it's a good time to remember mothers. Same with Father's Day and all that, but that's not today. So that's about all I got for announcements that I can think of. The offering box is in the back there. We have the mother baby room. That's for the mothers and babies only. That's about all I got. So Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. And then who's reading this? Brother Joseph, you're reading this morning? Proverbs chapter 23 for us.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 32. Song number 32, we'll sing He Lives on High. But before we do that, we need to get Brother Nick to stand up.
I gotta be ready for the song.
You know, we should start a new tradition. You come up here with me, and so everybody can see that we're singing Happy Birthday. You wanna come up stand next to me?
They can all see me.
But everybody on the internet can't see you. That'd be awesome. Are you sure? All right, we'll just sing Happy Birthday. How old are you? 25.
Yes,
amen, brother. All right, we'll sing Happy Birthday to Brother Nick. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, we'll sing song number 32. Christ the Savior came from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On his brow he wore the thorn crown glory, and upon Calvary he took my blame. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphant over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again. He arose from death and all its sorrow to dwell in the land of joy and love. He is coming back tomorrow, and he'll take all his children home above. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphing over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again. Weary soul to Jesus come confessing, redemption from sin he offers thee. Look to Jesus and receive a blessing, there is life, there is joy and victory. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphing over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 23. We'll have Brother Joseph read that for us. Proverbs chapter 23. And if you found your place there, you'll say amen. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and loose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among the winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine ears observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth up color in the cup, when it moveth itself the right. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick.
They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time that we're able to gather together. Lord, thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson. Edify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to, you can keep a finger there, but we'll get back to that passage there. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to be preaching a sermon on drugs and alcohol in light of the Bible. Drugs and alcohol in light of the Bible. Now, this sermon is not a sermon because, like, there's people in the church that I know of that are doing drugs and drinking alcohol or anything like that, but I was actually looking to see the last time I preached on this subject, and it was, like, over 3 years ago, so, which time flies when you're having fun, I guess, but it was, like, in 2019, and I was like, well, this is a pertinent subject that always needs to be hit on, and even if it's precautionary, and always the young people always need to hear this, too, so even, if you adults say, you know, I don't have a problem with this, well, obviously you need to be reminded of the dangers of it, but children and young people need to be reminded that drugs and alcohol are not something that you should be getting into, that they will ruin your life, and what the Bible teaches on this subject. So I want to first go on the offense when it comes to this, because a lot of people say, well, you know, like weed and, you know, like hard drugs, like, you know, the stuff that's out there today, it's not mentioned in the Bible, okay? And so he's like, well, it doesn't say thou shalt not, smoke crack, you know? It's like, yeah, there's a lot of things that aren't spelled out in the Bible, but, you know that that's really dumb to do, okay? And what I'm going to be dealing with is more so just stuff that's commonplace. I guess that's maybe not the term to use because in West Virginia, methamphetamine is, like, commonplace. You know, that's a big problem. In West Virginia is meth. Other places it may be cocaine, it may be other drugs like heroin or something like that. And alcohol, but alcohol is something that is viewed as being acceptable, though, right? Most people would look at a meth head or a crack head or something like that, and they would say, well, that's obviously you shouldn't be getting into that stuff. But then they're over there, drinking their wine, drinking their beer, and just. Don't think that's bad. Don't think that that's wrong. And there's churches out there, Baptist churches, that have, you know, what I would call beer churches, or beer Baptists, however you want to, whatever you want to call them, that will try to justify drinking to a certain extent. They'll say, well, you know, it's okay to have a beer. It's okay to have this or that. And usually they're not showing, like, in the Bible where it's okay to drink beer. They'll be like, well, you can drink wine. Even though wine is a lot more alcoholic than beer, but I'll say this, beer also will cause you to be more feminine. So, men, if you want to have some more estrogen, just so you know, you want to have testosterone, okay? And I know this gender bending world that we live in, men are taking that stuff, you know, to be women, and women are taking testosterone. But you know what? Most of the men that are drinking beer aren't drinking it because they want to be women. And a lot of times they're drinking that because they're like, oh, it's manly to drink beer, you know. I don't drink that wine stuff, you know. And anyway, all that to say is that all that stuff is garbage, okay. All that stuff you should stay completely away with, stay completely away from. But here's the thing, though. When it comes to drugs and alcohol in general, let's go on the offense here. What's the Bible say that we're supposed to be like? And what is the commandment is for us, and that's to be sober, okay? Be sober. So when you're dealing with drugs and alcohol, what's the opposite of being inebriated or being drunk or being under the influence of some drug is to be sober, okay? So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, and I'm just going to kind of go through a tour de force here, if you will, on being sober and the Bible talking about us being sober. And when you're drinking alcohol and when you're doing smoking dope, you know, like that's what my grandpa would call weed. He'd be like, oh, those dopers. I love that term, actually, because you think of, like, the seven dwarves, dopey. No one wants to be dopey, right? So when you think of, like, smoking dope, you're gonna be a dope. You're gonna be a dunce, if you're smoking that garbage. You're like, well, my favorite podcaster, they just smoke that stuff all the time. It's like, yeah, And that favorite podcaster of yours, you're like, who are you talking about? Joe Rogan, the atheist that rejects God? You want to be like him? And, you know, yeah, that weed's really helping him realize the gospel and realize what he should be believing in, even though he's hearing all these different points of view. Are you bashing drugs and alcohol? Yeah, I'm bashing drugs and alcohol. And what the Bible's going to teach here is that you shouldn't even be looking at it, let alone consuming it. Okay. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Keep reading there. It says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Do you see what the contrast here is? Being drunken, what's the opposite of being sober? Being drunken. Okay? It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So this is talking about basically putting on the new man, walking in the Spirit. You know, you are light in the Lord. Walk ye as children of light, you know, the Bible says. And so you can't do that if you're drinking alcohol. You can't do that if you're consuming any types of, like, drugs like weed or cigarette. Well, I guess cigarettes, I mean, you say, well, you know, a cigarette's bad. Well, here's the thing. Are cigarettes good for your body? Are they going to be, good for your lungs? And by the way, there is a drug in there called nicotine that's addicting, and that type of stuff can kill you early, okay? And so you may say, well, I'm not sober, you know, when it comes to doing that type of stuff. But let's just keep it on the stuff that's really going to be causing you not to be sober, because that's what we really want to deal with here, okay? Because you could argue with cigarettes and be like, well, you are over there eating, pounding down cheeseburgers and from McDonald's, that's going to kill you too. And you're not lying. Okay, so like when you're dealing with bad diet and then stuff over here that you're doing that can can harm your lungs and harm stuff like that, you know, that's a different, maybe you put smoking in there with bad eating habits, you know, as far as like how it's going to destroy your body, okay? But what I'm dealing with here is being sober, okay? And when you're smoking weed, you're not sober. When you're drinking alcohol, you're not sober, okay? And you say, well, I'm not drunk, though. But are you sober? Right? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you sober? And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and what it really comes down to here is that, okay, let's say there's like an amount of alcohol, if you drank a beer, you're still sober and you're not drunk. Do you want to toe that line? Let's just be honest here. Do you want to toe that line? Do you want to say, well, you know what, I had a little bit, I think I'm still sober? Or how about you don't drink any and you know you're sober? It's like the hair length issue. It's like the dress standard issue when it comes to this. Is like, why are you trying to toe the line? By the way, you won't become an alcoholic if you don't drink anything, if you don't drink any alcohol. Why do you want to play with fire? Because you know all that stuff's addicting, right? Like, oh, I could quit anytime I want. Yeah. I say that with my food habits, too. I'll quit. Then I'll come right back to those Reese cups, you know? And different problem, okay? But I'm not talking about gluttony this morning, although that is in this chapter. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the qualifications for a bishop and one of the qualifications for a deacon and for their wives is to be sober. Okay, so this is a qualification. So if I was drinking alcohol, listen, I'm disqualified from being a pastor. And it's crazy to me to think that there's pastors that will somehow justify drinking alcohol when one of the qualifications is to be sober. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given the hospitality, apt to teach. Now, that's not the end of the list, but I just want you to focus in. And notice how what's linked to that, being vigilant. Being vigilant and sober, right? And notice what was coupled with being sober in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Watching. You know, watching, being vigilant, you know, being sober. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you want, if someone's watching out for your life, right? Let's say someone's on the tower and they're watching for your souls, meaning like you're going to sleep, right? Because you need rest. and you're having someone that's standing on this tower to watch out, make sure no enemies come, no one's going to hurt you, whatever the case may be, do you want that person to be drinking alcohol? Or do you want that person to be, sober? And it doesn't say anything about coffee here, but, you could pour some coffee in your eyes and you'd really be sober at that point, right? So this isn't a sermon against coffee, although if you have problems with any type of thing that you're addicted to, then you need to be looking at that, okay? Because there's different types of things that obviously, even if it's not dealing with sobriety, that you need to kind of, you don't want to be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, right? So whatever you're eating, whatever you're consuming, you don't want to be, basically that controlling you, okay? And I probably stepped on more toes than anybody dealing with coffee. And listen, I drink coffee, okay? So I'm not against coffee, I'm not against caffeine, but at the same time, you got to be careful with that. Now, if you look down at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's talking about the wives of the deacons. It says, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So being sober is something there with the deacons' wives, but obviously that would apply for the pastor's wife as well. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want you to see how many times it mentions this as far as being sober. And just the different categories, the different groups of people that you want to be sober. And so, like I said, I'm going on the offense here because you say, well, where does it say that you can't do this drug? Where does it say you can't do this drug? That doesn't have to. It said be sober. Yeah. Boom. Takes care of them all. And a lot of times, that's why I love about Jesus preaching in the New Testament. Is the fact that they'll throw something at him and it's like trying to put him on the defense and he goes on the offense, right? He just goes straight for the jugular. It's like, you're going to come at me with that? I'm going to throw it right back at you. I'm not even going to answer that question. I'm going to go right back at you with something that you can't answer. And that's the way, I approach this. Now, I'm going to answer the passages dealing with alcohol and dealing with that type of subject, okay? So I'm going to give you some ammunition against those that would try to use the Bible to say you can drink and that it's okay and all that. But, the thing I would say to someone, first of all, is the Bible says be sober. So how are you going to do that when you're drinking? How are you going to do that when you're under the influence of dope or under the influence of any type of drug like that that's not going to cause you to be sober? Now, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be what? Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise that be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be what? Sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. Get the point? We're supposed to be sober, from the aged men down to the young men and everything in between. We're supposed to be sober. It's a commandment to be sober. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And the rest here will be in 1 Peter and then we'll move on. But man, it's cold up here. My hands are freezing. I've got to start wearing gloves up here when I'm preaching. Is everybody comfortable, though, out there?
It's cold out
there. Is it cold out there? Brother Joseph, you want to maybe, turn that up from Arctic to up to normal? I just saw a penguin slide on his stomach down the aisle here. If it gets warm, turn it back down. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto the prayer. So let me ask you a question. As we reach toward, we go towards the end, right, which obviously we're nearer than when we believed, right, meaning that each day that we go by, we're nearer to the end. Should we be less sober or more sober? Because this is specifically talking about, but the end of all things is at hand, be therefore sober and watch. And notice how that watch is there. And obviously watching unto prayer. In verse 8 there, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8, very famous verse dealing with the devil. And let me ask you a question. If you're gonna resist the devil, right? Resist the devil and evil flee from you, you need to be sober. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So notice that vigilance, sober, sobriety, dealing with watching, all that stuff is connected, okay? And you say, well, you know what? When I drink, it's like after work, and I'm at home, and I'm in my comfort zone, and that's when I do it. Well, let me ask you a question. What if something happens? What if there's an emergency? What do you do then? And I know, when you're dealing with, like, sicknesses and stuff like that, it is what it is. I mean, you're just maybe laid up or you hurt yourself or whatever. But it's a self-induced, drunkenness or state of non-sobriety. And you know what? Things happen. You know, I wasn't really planning on going to the ER the other day, but I did. And, you know, there's things that just happen, and there's things that you don't know what are going to happen. And what if you were just, like, you're inebriated, you were drunk, and then like your spouse is like, hey, this is an emergency, I gotta get to the hospital, and you're just like, well, I can't drive you because, I'm under the influence. Or then you do, and then you wreck into somebody and kill somebody, and then you have that on your conscience for the rest of your life. And so you gotta think about these things that you don't know when you're gonna need to be more sober, and on top of that. Because you say, well, at this time, right here, I don't need to be sober. You always need to be sober, okay? And just look at it that way. And you say, well, that's being really hard-nosed with it. So what? I'd rather be hard-nosed with it, and I'd rather be on the side of caution when it comes to any of this stuff than be, on that line somewhere, okay? When it comes to my hair length, although I need a haircut right now, but I'd still say most people would say, my hair is pretty short. I don't like toe the line with that. I cut it short. The Bible says that, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and you know what? I'm not going to be anywhere close to that. Some people take it a little further, and they completely shave their head, or they get it shorter than this, and I'm not against you. But at the same time, like, I'm not going to toe the line with that. I'm not going to toe the line with what I wear, where it's like, that I'm wearing man's clothes, and, that's why I wear Duluth. No. no, but honestly, though, when it comes to clothing, I'm not trying to toe the line with that. And you say, is it wrong to wear pink? I don't care if it's wrong to wear pink. I'm not going to wear pink. Yeah. My girls always ask me that. They're like, so is pink a girl color? I'm like, yes. Not inherently, right? I'm not saying like someone wears pink, they're, wicked, and, it's not scripture. But in my mind, my standard is that's a girl color. I mean, when you have a girl, at the hospital, they give you pink. Now, who knows what they give you now, with this gender-bending garbage that's going on. And but at the same time, pink, girl, blue, boy. Okay? Actually, girls, you can wear blue, too. So, you got the best of both worlds. But when it comes to that, purple, I don't think purple is a girl color. But you know what? There's standards that you have there. And I'm not against purple, but I'm not necessarily going to wear a pastel purple. Right? I don't want to look like an Easter egg. And, those are the type of things that you have standards on, and it's not necessarily scripture, but I'm just not going to toe that line. I'm not going to come up here with a pink tie on. I'm just not going to do it. Right. You say, why don't you do that? Because I've seen too many limp-wristed pastors wearing pink ties, and I don't want to be anywhere close to being associated with that person. I don't even like pink. Okay, so there's that, too. How did I get off on that? But, so it's not a color I like, so, but go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. So when I'm talking about drugs and alcohol, I don't want this to be confused with, I don't want you to think that I'm against medicine, okay? Because there is a difference here dealing with this. And I just wanted to show you a couple verses here that the Bible does talk good about medicine. But you got to know how to separate these two, okay? And sometimes medicine can turn into drugs and alcohol, meaning that people will justify using prescription drugs that would maybe be used to heal from something or deal with some like catastrophic event, and then use that as medicinal purposes of like just recreational use, okay? And then that's not being sober, okay? So, for example, if I was in a car wreck and everything hurts and they're opening me up, I mean, give me morphine, give me whatever you need, and obviously I'm not sober at that point. Does that make sense? But there's a difference between that and just like, I got home from work and gave me a morphine drip. Do you see the difference there as far as like life safety and like having to like deal with traumatic trauma and all that stuff? That's kind of like the nakedness issue, right? You know, as far as like, obviously we shouldn't be showing our nakedness, but listen, you know what? If my wife needs saved, you know, nakedness goes out the window when you're in that life and death situation. So I hope that makes sense. I want that to be very clear. I'm not against stuff like that that would be needed in those circumstances, okay? And I'll kind of hit that maybe on my last point. But Proverbs 17, verse 22, notice what it says here. Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Okay? So, doeth good like a medicine. Obviously, medicine here is not being referred. Obviously, we're talking about a merry heart, but it's comparing it to like how medicine would heal you and how it would be doing good unto you. Okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. And, you know, Luke was a beloved physician. I'm not against all physicians. There are physicians of no value. Okay, so don't get me wrong. There definitely are doctors and physicians that are quacks and that are good and all that. But there are a lot of physicians that are fine. Now, I'll say this, that there's a lot of physicians that are just doing what they're taught and they don't have malicious intent, but that doesn't mean that they're right about everything too. Okay, so there's a whole spectrum there when you're dealing with doctors and physicians. You know, Luke, I believe, was a good physician. Okay, obviously we had that song, you know, about Jesus, you know, being the great physician. You know, obviously, but they that are sick need not a physician. You know, and that's where you get into that aspect of like why I don't think you need to get vaccines and why, you know, like preventative type stuff as far as doctors go and all that stuff. And that gets into another thing. But at the same time, if my child needs surgery, okay, that physician is obviously not a bad thing if that doctor is going to save my child's life or whatever the case may be, okay? But when it comes to medicine, notice what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, this is very similar, and if anything, talking about the new heaven, new earth. Because notice what it says here in Ezekiel 47, verse 12. It says, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Now this is, I mean, if you read Revelation 22, you'd be like, this is like reading the same thing, okay? You have the tree of life on either side of the river of life, right? And it talks about the fruit in its month. It will grow 12 manner of fruits, right, in its months. And then it talks about how the leaves are for what? The healing of the nations. So when you're talking about medicine, the leaf thereof is for medicine. It's talking about healing, okay? Now, just a simple thing that you all understand, aloe, right? Aloe comes from what? An aloe plant, right? Which is essentially, I don't know if that's considered a leaf, you know, but it looks like a leaf, so I'm going to go with that. But that being said is that there's obviously medicines that can help heal things and all that. Okay, so let's say that is that I'm not against medicine, but listen, you know, I got my wisdom teeth taken out once because you only do that once, right? So, and I remember they gave me oxycodone, I think. Oxycodone? Was that what it was? What was it? Okay. Well, maybe it was. Well, whatever it was something similar to those type of drugs where it was like an intense painkiller, okay? And obviously when you get your wisdom teeth out, it doesn't feel good, right? You're really sore, all that stuff. And that type of stuff, I think, can have its place conditions where there's a lot of pain and you think of people that have like major burns and things like that where you're just like, yeah, I mean, that stuff's needed for that type of stuff. But I still remember to this day, I remember taking that when I first got out of the procedure. And then I just remember one night, I'm like, oh, it's time to take that pill again. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not even in pain. And it was just this realization like, oh man, that's how that stuff starts. And obviously I threw it all away and got rid of it and everything else, but you don't even realize it. You get into a habit of using it. And what it does though is you're not sober when you're taking that stuff. right? A lot of this, like, painkillers and muscle relaxers are like, you can't drive. And listen, if you can't drive, you're not sober, okay? If it's, like, messing with your functions to that extent, okay? So when it comes to drugs and that type of stuff, listen, the key is that we're commanded to be sober. And taking out, like, medical procedures and life-threatening situations here, where obviously, you know, even God put Adam to sleep when he took out his rib. Okay, so, I mean, obviously there was an anesthetic, if you will, or I wouldn't say he's an anesthesiologist, you know, but at the same time, like, obviously he put him to sleep so that he could take out his rib. You know, he didn't do that while he was just standing there talking to him, okay? So I think there's some principles there when you're dealing with surgery, you're dealing with those type of cases there. But in general speaking here, though, on a daily basis, when you're not dealing with those type of situations, you should not be taking that type of stuff. You should be getting out of all those type of, any type of drugs that are not going to allow you to be sober, okay? Now, go to John chapter 2, and I'm going to deal with alcohol here. So when it comes to, like, drugs like that, I just stick with be sober, okay? Are you sober? And John chapter 2 is dealing with where Jesus turned water into wine. And this is where every beer church, every beer Baptist, everybody that claims to be a Christian is going to say, well, you know, Jesus made water into wine, therefore it's okay to drink wine. It's okay to drink alcohol. Even though they don't even, like, look at the story as far as what's going on here. Let's read the story, and let's see if this wine would be alcoholic. You say, well, wine's always alcoholic. No, it's not. Okay, and I'm going to prove without a shadow of a doubt in the Bible that wine is not always alcoholic, okay? And that's where people are just like, wine's always alcoholic. Well, you know what? Maybe today, in today's vernacular, wine is only used for alcoholic. And it's been replaced with grape juice if it's not alcoholic. You know, but that's just not the way it was back then. That's not how they used that terminology back then. And you have to understand that, and the Bible will define itself as well. But in John chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So just so you know, right before this, Mary basically comes up to Jesus and says, they have no wine. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But then he tells them to do this thing where he's basically saying to fill up these water pots, right? Verse 9 here says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Okay, so this is what happened here, is that he filled it up with water. They poured it out, you know, they drew it out to the people, and it was wine. And it says, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So basically, if you think about it, only the people that put the water in there knew that it was water before that, right? Everybody else just thought they were bringing out more wine. And all they knew is that this was wine, right? And in verse 10 there, it says, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So what you have to understand is, in this story, the whole point of what this governor is saying is that we've, like, well drunk. You know, this is not the time that you usually bring out the best wine. And basically what he's stating is that not only did he turn water into wine, he turned it into the best tasting wine that they had all day. Okay? But what you have to understand here is that if this was alcoholic wine, that means they were all drunk. So Jesus gave more wine to a bunch of drunks? Do you see how that doesn't jive with anything what the Bible teaches as far as, like, not giving, you know, not making someone drunk, and just, you know, against drunkards, and being a drunkard is sin? Because even the beer Baptists and the beer churches will admit to you that drunkenness is sin. They'll just try to say, well, I'm not drunk, though. Right? They're just trying to say, well, I'm not drunk, I'm not drinking in excess. Well, in this story, then they would have been drinking, they'd already done drank it in excess, right? Before they even drank the wine that was turned from water into wine. So this clearly would be talking about non-alcoholic wine, or wine that's straight from the cluster, if you will, and I'm going to be getting into that. But let's look at our verses here. So our memory verses in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, So either that's non-alcoholic wine, or Jesus just gave a whole bunch of alcoholic wine to a bunch of drunkards. So which one do you want to believe on that one? Especially when it says this beginning of miracles. This is the beginning of miracles. So Jesus starts off his ministry with just like getting people sloshed more than they already were, right? And they all died of alcohol poisoning after this because they're already drunk, you know, according to what these beer church people think. So you see how that doesn't make any sense, okay? So when it says they were well drunk, listen, being well drunk sometimes is just talking about the fact that you drank a lot, you eat and drink and be merry doesn't necessarily mean that you're drinking alcohol. It just means that you're full of food and drink, okay? And being well drunk is different than being a drunkard, okay? So look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. Here's our memory verse. For anybody that's just like, well, you know, I drink wine and, you know, a little alcohol is okay. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If there's any time to have a verse memorized against alcohol, that's the one right there. When someone wants to say, well, you know, wine's not bad, or, you know, I shouldn't be drinking, you know, it's okay to drink alcoholic wine. Well, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And you know what? I say to them, you're deceived and you're not wise. Okay. Go to Proverbs 23. That's our chapter that we read today. Because I think this gives you an insight into the fact that wine can be non-alcoholic and can be alcoholic, you know, and that the fact that word can be referring to either one. Okay? And this chapter, this passage right here proves this to a T. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says, "Woe, or who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes." Now, this is clearly talking about someone that's drunk, right? I mean, you think about all these different things. Like, you ever run into a drunk person, they sound like a babbling idiot. They're saying all kinds of stupid things. You could just see it in their eyes. You know, you can see a drunkard. Who here, like, you've looked at somebody that person drinks alcohol all the time. Like, that's an alcoholic. Their nose is all puffed up and red. Their eyes are all just like, just, it looks bad, right? And you can just tell their liver or their kidneys and their liver are just completely shot. Just from their eyes, from their face, and it's just, you see it, okay? With other drugs, you see that type of stuff too, right? Meth heads, they don't have any teeth. That's a big telltale sign. And it's not because we're just in West Virginia, okay? Most West Virginians, well, who knows? I don't know what. I'm not going to speak out of turn on the statistics on people that have teeth in West Virginia. But that being said, okay, keep reading there, verse 30. It says, "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." Now, someone could stop reading there and be like, well, see, it's talking about being drunk and you're just drinking too much. It's in excess, right? It's you know, you're just tarrying long at it. And granted, right, to be in that category of having sorrow, woe, contentions, babbling, obviously you're tarrying long at it. You didn't just probably have a glass of wine, okay? So that's obviously true. But notice what it says in verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when." And that's the key word you want to remember there, is that there's a time when you're not to look at the wine. It doesn't say that you can't all, you can never look at it. It says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." So what is that talking about? Well, there's different ways to tell that something's been fermented. One is, you ever heard of red wine? But not all wine is red, right? Some is white wine. I don't know what the other names. I don't, you know, like, there's all kinds of fancy names for wine, but who cares, right? I don't care what all the different types of wine are, but I know this, is that there's red wine, there's white wine, and that, so it's like, well, you, someone could look at it and be like, well, it's not red, though. It's like, it's white wine. Well, when it giveth its color in the cup, okay? So it's like, it catches all, right? It's red wine, any type of wine, it obviously is giving its color in the cup. It's not grape juice. It's clearly not grape juice anymore. And then it says, when it moveth itself aright. Now, that's a way of saying it's carbonated. And one way to tell whether something's fermenting is if there's carbonation. So in the fermenting process, there's a carbonation that takes place of that. And what goes on with grape juice is the sugar and the yeast And a lot of times you're dealing with the yeast that's off the grape skin. That will go through a fermenting process, and then that will turn that into alcohol. Okay, so you know, if you take grape juice and you let it sit there for long enough, and you have obviously that yeast that's in there, or the leaven, if you will, that the Bible would use that term, then that's going to turn it into alcohol. So that's where it's going to turn red. That's when it's going to give its color. That's when it's going to start being carbonated. Okay, and there's different obviously levels of carbonation that you deal with alcohol, but you could tell that a lot of alcohol is carbonated though. You know, like the beer, champagne, like different types of wines, different things like that will have carbonation in them. And so this is stating, don't look at it. Now, you could take this as far as saying, I'm not going to look at it. Like, I'm going to go down the aisle and not even look at it. Like, I'm just going to, like, put blinders on, which, you know, more power to you. Just don't run into anything when you do that, you know. Don't accidentally, like, tip over everything. But when I look at this, what I'm thinking here, though, is that you think about, look not on a woman to lust after her, right? So it's not a sin to look at a woman, right? But look not on a woman to lust after her. It's just like, okay, touch not a woman, right? Well, I mean, if I shake a woman's hand, am I in sin because I touched a woman? But obviously that's implying something else, okay? Obviously getting into, like, why you'd get married and all that stuff, okay? But you could get into that and say, well, you know, if you're dating somebody, you know, it's probably not a good idea to maybe hold her hand all the time. It's probably not a good idea to, like, to be kissing her, you know, and stuff like that, because it's going to lead to other things. It's going to lead to fornication, essentially, okay? And the same thing here is that someone that had a problem with alcohol, okay, so someone that's never drank alcohol, you look at it, it's probably not going to, like, affect you as much, right, because you don't even know what it does, you don't know what it feels like, whatever, right? But someone that's had it before, that had problems with it, they could look at that and they're just thinking about what that would make them feel like if they drank it. And I've run into people that are just like, I drive by this liquor store, and you know what? I just, every time I drive by that liquor store, I just want to go in there and get a drink. And why? Because they had problems with it before, and they're just looking at that and be like, I want that, right? What are they? They're lusting after it, right? So it's better not to even look at that store, so you're not even thinking about it. Okay, so that's what this is dealing with here as far as looking not upon the wine. But obviously, grape juice is different. Like, you go down the juice aisle and you see Welch's, you're not like, look away! You know, like, don't want to look at the Welch's. Obviously, we're talking about alcoholic wine, and you're dealing with the fact that you're going to look on it to want to drink it, essentially. But keep reading there. It says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So listen, children, listen, young ones. Remember this, is that alcohol, the TV shows are going to make it look like it's cool. All the people on there, they look attractive. They're all fit. But you know what? When you go out soul winning, what do you see when you see a drunk come to the door? When you see someone that's drinking alcohol, you see a big, fat slob. Everything's in disarray. They smell, you know, they're living in filth. You know, like, that's the type of atmosphere that's really the end of drinking, okay? And it's not like these beautiful women and handsome men that are just partying it up. You don't see what that alcohol does. You don't see the end game of what that alcohol does and the tragedies, the horror stories of what happens specifically to women when it comes to alcohol. But even the men, okay? So it says, at the last it biteth like an adder and stingeth like an adder. I'm sorry, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. So you can understand what it's stating here is that, especially, you know, men, you know, that are married, when it's talking about a strange woman, it's talking about a woman that's not your wife, okay? You already have, you know, we all have to worry about not looking on a woman to lust after her as married men. Let's not add something that's going to make that worse, make that harder, okay? Because alcohol is going to only make that harder to do and harder to stay away from. And then you're going to say perverse things. You're going to say things that you normally wouldn't say if you were sober. And this is why, young people, this is why alcohol is always at a party. Because people are introverts, people are afraid to talk to people, and they're just like, well, I need my courage. and they need some alcohol to make them be able to talk to people and loosen up and all that. But listen, if you need alcohol to have a good time, then you're a loser. I'm just going to say it. If you need alcohol to have a good time, then you're a loser. And any one of us that's ever done that, you know what? We weren't the cool kids, okay? Because that is a loser thing to do. It's something that is not going to have a good end game. And you know what? We have a lot of fun. Now, the kids would be like, you guys are old and you don't have fun at all. But you know what? I have a lot of fun being a Christian and doing things with Christian people. And things that, listen, you know what's fun about doing things that are right? You don't have to feel guilty about it later. You know what's great about, like, being married is you don't feel guilty. Like, fornication is going to make you feel guilty. It's going to make you feel horrible. And you know what? The end game to that is always bad, okay? Marriage, though, marriage is honorable in the bed undefiled. You know, so that is something that there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's nothing. And the same thing when it comes to what you do as far as like not consuming alcohol, not doing these things that are wicked and wrong to do, that, you know what, when you leave our church and you have like, we have a big like party or fellowship or we go somewhere and have a good time, you can even go with your family, you're on vacation and you're just having a good time, you're just doing things that aren't wrong to do, you know what, you don't have to feel guilty about that. You can just have a good time and you're not under the chastisement of the Lord after that, right? So when it comes to this, it says that you're going to be like the sea. You know, so anybody that's seen a drunk person, they're obviously not stable, right? They're just falling all over the place. It says, they have stricken me, in verse 35, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. So they're basically saying, like, you're acting like you're sick, but it's not because you're sick from, like, some, like, virus or anything like that. You've made yourself that way. He says, they have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So after all that end game, you know the worst part is? They're going to go right back to it. It's like they forget about all that trauma and all that stuff that happened to them and all the stuff that they said and the embarrassment and everything that goes on when you drink that substance that, you know what, they're just like, you know what, when I awake, seek it again. And it's just this vicious circle. It's like the dog returning to his vomit again, you know? And go to Isaiah chapter 65, and I want to prove to you that wine can be talking about grape juice, okay? And what the Bible uses here is a term called new wine, okay? When you see that term, that phrase new wine, you know you're dealing with non-alcoholic wine. You're dealing with like grape juice or juice of some stuff. It doesn't have to be grapes because wine can be talking about other types of juice or drink of that sort. Okay, but for sake of argument, we're going to bring up grapes. I'm going to bring up like what you normally think of. Okay, because that obviously would be encompassed in it. But in Isaiah 65 verse 8, look at this verse right here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster." So let me ask you a question here. Can that be alcoholic? Okay, is anybody going to tell me that there's a grape out there that has alcoholic wine in it? Okay? The new wine found in the cluster. Okay, so it's clearly the new wine is talking about what? Grape juice. What we would call as grape juice, right? Or some kind of juice. It says in one set, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them all. Okay, now go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me show you another place where it's clearly talking about unfermented wine, essentially. So that's one that you've probably seen before, or probably brought up before, but how about this one in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10? It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So let me ask you a question. When they press all those grapes, is it just automatically alcoholic as soon as it comes out of that press? Right? I mean, obviously what's coming out of the press is grape juice. But if it sits and it has time to ferment, then that's when it's going to turn into an alcoholic beverage, or alcohol is going to be in that. And that has to do with that fermentation process with the yeast and there's obviously yeast that's on the outside of that grape and all that, okay? Now, nowadays, you know, there's other ways that people ferment things, but who cares, right? I mean, that's obviously, if you did that, that would ferment it, okay? But go to Acts chapter 2. Now, I was reading this one this week. I was actually reading this in my Greek New Testament, and so this just kind of popped out to me for a reason, okay? And I want to address this one because this is the one place where it says new wine where you're going to be like, is new wine non-alcoholic, right? And so I just kind of want to address this one because everywhere else where you see new wine, it's very clear. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. When you see new wine everywhere else, you're going to be like, that's non-alcoholic. But there's this one place where you're just like, what's going on here? Why are they talking about new wine? Okay. It says in Acts chapter 2, so this is after the Holy Ghost has come upon them, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're speaking with other languages, right, to these people. And it says, basically, a lot of people were believing, they were marveling, but then there was mockers, okay? It says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, go down to verse 15 there, because Peter's going to rebuke them and basically say, you know, this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy, right? And it says in verse 15, it says, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Okay, so you would look at this and be like, well, I thought new wine was non-alcoholic. Why would they be saying, like, you're drunk, you know, you're full of new wine? Now, I'll say this. In the Greek, it's very clearly new wine. Okay, so it's not like this is a mistake in the King James Bible. This should be saying old wine. You know, this is clearly talking about a sugary type drink. Okay. And I'll just leave it at that, okay? There's no doubt that this is not like, oh, this wasn't translated correctly. This is translated perfectly. And full of new wine is correct. Now, one thing to remember here, did the narrator say this or did they say this? Did the mocker say it? Okay? So the mocker said it, so that's first of all. So to get a definition of new wine here, it'd be really out of sorts, to be honest with you, right? Because you're dealing with mockers stating they're full of new wine. So it's not a very good place to be, like, defining terms here. But here's what I believe is going on. That it's obviously early, right? It's the third hour of the day. And I believe they're mocking them. And this would be like a typical mock that you'd have today in America where they're stating, you're drunk off NyQuil, right? You're drunk off, like, you guys are you're full of, like, stuff that that would never get you drunk, okay? Meaning that... That isn't that a typical like slam on people when it comes to drinking? It's like, oh, you got drunk off, you know, I don't know, whatever. I don't know what soft, like a soft type alcoholic drink. But they'll basically be like, oh, you know, you need to drink this stuff that's like 150 proof, you know. And they'll like knock people for not being able to drink as much or not be able to hold their liquor, okay? So I believe it's basically a slam on there that basically state, okay, you guys are full of new wine, and that's why you're doing this. Meaning, like, it's not even hard. You know, like, what, you know, like, you guys are like sloshed off that, and also too, when it comes to new wine, it's kind of like anything else. Everything has a little bit of trace of alcohol in it too. Okay, so you say, well, you know, grape juice doesn't have any alcohol. Why would they ever say that? Well, what you have to understand is that if you had juice that you, now here in America, normally we'd keep this in the fridge, right? You open that juice, you put it in the fridge. But if you had that juice and you closed that lid and you put it out on your counter and it was hot, eventually that's going to ferment, okay? And even new wine can have a little trace of alcohol. But here's the thing. Have you ever heard of kombucha? Kombucha is like technically has some alcohol in it, okay? And people drink that, and actually friends of mine drink that. Pastor friends of mine drink kombucha and all this other stuff. And here's what I want to say with this. I'm not saying that consuming any trace of alcohol is sin, but what we're talking about is sobriety here. I don't care how much kombucha you drink, you're going to probably drown to death before you get drunk. Yeah. Does that make sense? And same thing, if you're drinking new wine, if you're drinking grape juice that had a little bit of fermentation because you left it out in the sun too long, or you left it out a little too long, you're never going to get drunk off that. You're never going to not be sober drinking that. You would have to drink so much, and you would probably drown from the amount of fluids that you're putting into your body before that alcohol would ever make you drunk. Because there's a lot of things that have traces of alcohol in it. Vinegar, like different things that we cook with and that we use that have traces of alcohol in it. So, you know, people that would be coming at me like, oh, you're saying you shouldn't drink this. This has alcohol. This has alcohol. This has alcohol. Listen, we're talking about stuff that has like more than 0.5% alcohol, right? That's going to basically be able to get you drunk. And we're not talking about like I said, everything kind of ferments to a certain extent just because you're in the world and you got things that are sitting out, whatever. That's not what we're talking about. Again, drink as much vinegar as you want, but I don't think you're never going to get drunk off that vinegar. And plus, you're going to throw up before you ever do that anyway. So I, you know, when it's dealing with this story, I don't believe it negates the fact that New Wine's talking about non-alcoholic wine. I think that they're mocking them. They're obviously mocking them. It says they're mocking them. But not only are they mocking them for, like, they're basically stating, like, you're drunk off new wine. Like, what in the world's going on? Because it's like the third hour of the day. It'd be kind of weird for them to be drinking like anything else besides that. But first of all, the Bible doesn't say they drank any wine, right? This is just what the mocker said, right? No wine could have been consumed at all in this whole story, right? Nowhere does it say any of them were drinking any type of wine at any point during the day. It's just that these mockers came by and says, you know, you're full of new wine. And then Peter's like, they're not drunk as you think. And obviously, he's kind of just addressing that this is not about not being sober. They're sober. They're sober-minded. They know what's going on, okay? So I just wanted to address that one because I could see, you know, the naysayers coming out and saying, well, you know, you said new wine is non-alcoholic. Okay, some mocker said they're full of new wine. Okay, you know, if you want to try to say that that's saying that's alcoholic, when clearly, and I'll just state this, you know, when I was reading through it, it's clearly new wine. Because it's like where we get our term glucose from. And anyone know what glucose means? Sugar, right? And I know this for a fact because I had to do a glucose test one time and they give you that sugary drink and I can't drink orange stuff anymore because of that. Because they drink that and they draw your blood to see how much sugar you have in your body and all this stuff. And I literally was so sick after drinking that. It's just pure sugar, okay? So anyway, that's why it stuck out. And to be honest, this is where my sermon's coming from. Okay, so I wanted to address that one because I was reading through this and I'm like, you know what? I haven't hit on wine. I haven't hit on this subject of alcohol in a while. And I am going way over time here. I went through the presses, all that stuff. Now, go to Numbers chapter 6. And I'm going to try to blast through this. Now, again, I kind of hit on this stuff before. So I've already hit on the stuff that's kind of stuff that I haven't hit on before, about kind of going on the offense with being sober. But there's arguments out there as far as like, well, what about these passages? Okay. So I kind of want to just blast through this real quick and we'll be done as far as some of these arguments. Okay. So bear with me. You may not be able to turn all these passages. But in Numbers chapter 6, you're dealing with a Nazirite vow. And I want to show you, first of all, that wine sometimes can be talking about vinegar. It could be talking about grape juice. It could be talking about alcoholic wine. And it could be talking about vinegar. And these are three different types of things. Okay. But it could be coming from the same, like, fruit, okay? So in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." So you notice that when you're talking about wine, what are you dealing with? Like stuff from the vine tree, like that's where you're getting that term from. So it doesn't have to be grapes, okay? But notice that it talks about wine and strong drink. Then it talks about vinegar of wine and vinegar of strong drink, okay? And then it talks about liquor of grapes. Usually when you think of liquor, you're thinking of like, alcoholic liquor, but liquor doesn't necessarily mean alcoholic. It's just a term that I believe here, this is clearly talking about grape juice because then it says eating moist grapes. So it's even like, you can't even eat grapes, okay? You can't drink grape juice. You can't eat grapes. You definitely can't have the alcoholic wine or the strong drink, but you also can't have vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, okay? So you're basically just cut off from that whole realm of food, okay? Now, when it comes to this, vinegar, okay, like I said, you know, you think of the wine that's in the cluster, new wine that's in the cluster, you're dealing with grape juice, right? It's sugary, and that sugar and that yeast will cause that to ferment into alcohol. But wine, like alcoholic wine, or even different types of grape juice and stuff like that, has a different ferment process, or like maybe a second fermentation process, where it actually will use bacteria, and that will ferment into vinegar, which basically takes away the alcohol content. Okay, and there's still a little bit of trace. Like if you looked at vinegar, there's going to be a little bit of trace, but that's where vinegar comes from. Okay, so actually, the Nazirite vow shows us this spectrum. Okay, and you say, well, is wine ever mentioned as vinegar? Actually, in a very famous passage, it is. Go to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. Matthew 27, verse 34. And you say, what? How do you know this is famous? Well, it's the crucifixion of Jesus. So I would say that's probably the most famous passage, the death, burial, and resurrection. But in this passage, it's actually going to show us from a cross-reference here. You could get that from Numbers, right? Vinegar of wine. That it's vinegar. But what I'm going to show you is that just saying the word wine could be talking about vinegar of wine. Matthew 27, verse 34. It says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So this is very famous, right? Is that, you know, he wouldn't drink it. Now, when he's on the cross, remember he says, I thirst, and they put vinegar, just vinegar, and then he took that and received it. Okay, so there's two separate places here. One's before where it was mixed with gall, though, and he wouldn't drink that. Okay? Go to Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Parallel passage talking about the same exact event. Notice what it says here. Mark 15, verse 23. Mark 15, verse 23. It says, and they gave him to drink what? Wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. So what do you see here? Well, you see two things. Well, vinegar and wine are interchangeable there, but also gall and myrrh are interchangeable. So it gives you a little more specifics, doesn't it? As far as like what you're dealing with here, as far as like, well, it's not just gall, you know, it's myrrh that's causing it to be gall, you know. But you see here that vinegar of wine in Mark chapter 15, was that alcoholic wine that they were giving him? Was that grape juice that they were giving him? No, it was vinegar, right? So, you know, people are saying, well, you know, wine is always alcoholic wine. No, actually, there's actually two other meanings for that word. One's non-alcoholic, one's vinegar, okay? Now, one I'm going to blow through here because I kind of hit on this before, but when it says that deacons are not to be given the much wine, this does not give Brother Dave the license to drink a beer, okay? Or wine, or like have a glass of wine, or something like that. When it's talking about wine, because it talks about Timothy, you know, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Wine, like I said, I believe in this case is dealing with grape juice, and that's actually, you know, back then and even now, you know, if you were to try to make grape juice, it's actually a luxury, if you will. So when you're dealing with this, it's something that costs a lot of money. You know, back then it would cost a lot of money, even a lot of places today. You know, we think of America, it's like cheap, go down to Kroger and get it. But if you go to other countries like that, you're not going to be drinking wine and milk and like stuff like, and when I say wine, I'm talking about grape juice. You're not going to be drinking this stuff because it's just not available in a lot of cases, or it's really expensive in a lot of cases, okay? So when it's talking about this, when it says given to wine, it's not talking about not drinking it at all. Because like it says that a pastor is not to be given to wine, but then a deacon is not to be given to much wine. I believe it's dealing with luxury. But when it says given to, that's like having a proclivity to do something. Like you're given into it. Like you're just given into that. Like it's just taking hold of you, essentially. Now, another place that you can cross-reference is when it talks about being given to filthy lucre. You know, like a pastor is not to be given to filthy lucre. In the, you know, it says that in Titus, but in 1 Timothy, the same list of qualifications, it says greedy of filthy lucre. So you can cross-reference those and see, like, well, given to is kind of like being greedy of it, you know what I mean? So Brother Dave, for example, is not to be, like, given or greedy to luxury, right? He's supposed to just be a normal guy that's living a normal life and not just having to live. He doesn't have to have a G6 private plane flying him around, you know, like, you know, he doesn't have to have, like, you know, this high-end life, okay? And so that's where that comes in, okay? Now, the one that they're usually going to go to, and I want to hit this one, and then we can be done here. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. This is where the Bible says to buy, that you can go and buy wine and strong drink. Okay? And it'd be like, well, if he tells you to go buy it, then, well, that wouldn't make any sense if you can't drink it. You know, what are you buying it for? The other things I was going to hit on was, you know, people say that Jesus drank alcoholic wine at the Lord's Supper. It says that he ate of the fruit of the vine. Boom, done. Okay? Never says even wine in those passages, so that one's easy. Look up all those passages where he's eating the Passover with his disciples, fruit of the vine. Straight up tells you it's grape juice, okay? When it says the old wine is better, it says, for he said the old wine is better. Yeah, in the world, how many, you could find anybody on the street and be like, well, is old wine better or new wine better? They'd be like, oh, old wine, you know? Give me that 15th century, you know, Mogan David. I don't know what they drink, but they're going to basically state, like, give me the old stuff. That's better. It's aged, right? So just because someone says, and it didn't say that God said that it was better or that the Christians are saying it's better, and then the, yeah. So that's the kind of ones I wanted to hit there, but just run out of time. So if you have more questions about that, you want me to look into that or get into that more, I can. I want to hit on this one, though. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Okay? The context here is that they're traveling to Jerusalem. They're traveling to give their offerings and their tithes. And the whole point here is that there's some things they don't want to travel with. So what they'll do is they'll make it into money, and then they'll buy it there, right? So, like, whatever they were going to tithe, whether it's, like, an ox, it's a lamb, it's whatever, they basically just, instead of taking that with them, they take money with them, and then they go and buy it there, and then they sacrifice it or they give it as an offering. So that's very clearly what's going on here. So with that in mind, verse 23 says, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money. So you see very clearly what's going on here, right? They don't even know where it's going to be. In Deuteronomy, they don't know it's Jerusalem. They don't know where this is going to be. They're just stating a fact here that it may be too far for you to take all this stuff with you. It says, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou and thine household, and a Levite that is within thy gates thou shalt not forsake him, for he had no part nor inheritance with thee. Now, you say, well, it says there, you know, well, you can go there, and whatever your soul lusteth after, you know, then it says for wine, for strong drink. You say, well, why would they be buying strong drink? Why would they be buying wine? Well, because they're offering it. And if you didn't know this, there's a strong drink offering. Okay, go to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. You probably heard of the drink offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering. Like, there's all kinds of different offerings. So when you think about, like, okay, I don't want to take this ox with me, I'm going to sell it. Or I'm going to make it into money, and then I'm going to go buy it when I get there, and then I'm going to offer that. Same thing with, it talks about the tithe of your wine, right? That was all mentioned as far as tithing. You're supposed to tithe your wine and all these different things. So it's saying that when you get there, you can buy it, okay? But I want to show you here that there is a strong drink offering, if you will, or a drink offering that would be alcoholic, okay? Notice what it says in verse 7. Numbers 28 and verse 7. It says, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb in the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. So what are you buying that for? What are they buying it for? To drink it and consume it and get it inebriated? Or are they doing it to give their tithe, right? And to give the offering. And you know what's interesting is that in Leviticus 7, there's actually an offering of leavened bread. You know, most of the time it's unleavened, right? Most of the time these offerings are unleavened. But in Leviticus 7:13, it says, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. So you think about it, it's just like there's this special case where you'd have like a strong drink offering, and there's this special case where you'd have this leavened bread offering. And there's reasons for that. And I'm sure there's pictures and allegories that would be associated with that. But Deuteronomy 14 does not say that it's okay to go buy strong drink and drink it. Okay? The whole context is about tithing it. Right? It's not about just going down to this Jerusalem, just drinking, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Is that why they're going there? Or are they going there to offer sacrifices unto the Lord? That's the whole reason that they're even making this pilgrimage and this journey. Okay? So I know I didn't get through everything I wanted to get through here. The last thing with that old wine is better. Like I said, it's talking about someone saying that. Jesus isn't saying it's old wine is better. Remember this, that in 2 Samuel 17, verse 14, it says, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So if you know the story, obviously, basically Hushai comes in and gives this bad counsel, right? But then they're saying, no, that's good. So just because someone else says it's good in a story doesn't mean it's actually good. Actually, in that case, it's the opposite. It's not good, okay? So old wine is not better for you. It's not better to drink old wine. Obviously, in the world standards of alcoholism, then yeah, old wine would be better, you know, alcoholic-wise, but it's not better as far as being good, okay? So I know that was long, but I wanted to give you some ammunition when it came to drugs and alcohol. Be sober, be on the offense with this, and when it comes to any verses in the Bible, new wine is talking about non-alcoholic wine every single time, and there's actually wine that's talking about vinegar. So when people are trying to say, well, wine always means alcoholic wine. Nope. They're completely ignorant of what the Bible says on that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray to be with us throughout the rest of the day. Pray to be with us as we go soul winning. And Lord, just help us to obviously stay away from any type of alcohol, any type of drugs that would cause us not to be sober. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us and help us to be glorifying to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. We'll sing Safe Wherever I Go. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 133.
Safe wherever I go, peace the world cannot know. Sins all forgiven and heaven my home, I'm safe wherever I go.